still in the morning. Good morning. I know you may think this is Mr. McNair up here with all these books. My wife has been very careful about the weight that I carry around, not this weight, but this kind of thing. And so she was asking me, how much does that weigh? While ago. I thought maybe she was going to bring it up for me, but I appreciate her concern. Well, brethren, it's been a while since I've been able to speak to you. It's good to be back on my feet, and I'm very thankful. I know that we've had an awful lot of illness in the church, and I can attest to how bad this flu, which in my case went into pneumonia, can be. I was down with it for over 3 weeks. Well, brethren, see if I can. How do I do this? I'm not sure I know how to do it. It says up.
Yeah. Come on. Yeah, up here.
Up. Like this. Here we go. Okay, that's a little better. Well, brethren, question I have for you today is, do you have the heart of a Laodicean? I'm being facetious, hopefully, in speaking since I know most of you. But I would like to begin this sermon today by reading from the New Bible Dictionary, from pages 716 and 717, the article on Laodicea. Since the Laodicea was a city in the Roman province of Asia, of what is now Asiatic Turkey, it was founded by the Seleucid Antiochus II, in the 3rd century B.C., and called after his wife, Laodice. Owing to its position, it was an extremely prosperous commercial center, especially under Roman rule. For example, when it was destroyed by a disastrous earthquake in A.D. 60, it could afford to reject the proffered imperial subsidy. It lay on a very important crossroad, the main road across Asia Minor, ran west to the ports of Miletus and Ephesus, about 100 miles away, and east by an easy incline onto the central plateau and thence towards Syria. And another road ran north to the provincial capital at Pergama, and south to the coast of Attalia. It was therefore an important center of banking and exchange. In addition, lying in the broad valley of the Lycus, a tributary of the Meander, the city was surrounded by fertile land. Its distinctive products included garments of glossy black wool and medicinal tabloids or powders. Its site had one disadvantage, being entirely determined by the road system. There was no permanent water supply near at hand. Water had to be piped to the city from hot springs some way off and probably arrived lukewarm. The site was eventually abandoned in the modern city Denizli or something, grew up around the springs. Lying on the natural route of innumerable travelers and traders, Laodicea was reached by the gospel in the early at an early date, probably while Paul was living in Ephesus and perhaps through Epaphras. Although Paul mentions the church there is no record that he visited it, It is evident that the church maintained close connections with the communities in the neighboring cities of Hierapolis and Colossae. The letter from Laodicea, Colossians Colossians 16, is thought by many to refer to a copy of Ephesians, which had been received by the Laodicean church. The last of the letters to the seven churches of Asia was addressed to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans. It appears to contain some allusions to the character and circumstances of the city. For all of its wealth, the city could produce neither the healing power of hot water, like its neighbor Hierapolis, nor the refreshing power of cold water to be found at Colossae, but merely lukewarm water, useful only as an emetic. The church was charged with a similar uselessness. Like the city, the church thought it had need of nothing, whereas the fact it needed gold, white raiment, and eye salve more effective than its bankers, clothiers, and doctors could supply. Like citizens inhospitable to a traveler who offers them priceless goods, its members had closed their doors and left their real provider outside. Brethren, we learned quite a bit in reading this article about this city, about its inhabitants, and the Church of God, which was located in the city. We have a good idea to begin with about where the city was located. In the western part of modern-day Turkey, which is today a part of Asia Minor, Turkey is bordered to the north by the Black Sea, to the south by the Mediterranean Sea, and Syria, to the west by Iran, and to the northeast and northwest by Europe. Now, concerning, you can see the central location that this city was in. Now, the city we read that it was located on a major crossroad, which gave it a considerable advantage in the commercial area of banking and exchange. Very lucrative in carrying on with its other areas of expertise. Because of the fertile land in the area, we read that the city became famous for its distinctive products. There was the textile industry, which was known for its garments made from a glossy black wool, for which the area was famous. And Laodicea was the center of a medical university. The city became famous for the medical products that were developed, produced, and distributed from that area. In particular, the pharmaceutical industry located there had developed an eye salve that was popular with the people. And we also read that one of the major problems that of the area was that it did not have an adequate water supply. Therefore, they had to pipe the water for some distance, actually it was about 6 miles, from hot water springs located outside the city. And as a result, by the time the water arrived at its destination, it was lukewarm. There was also cold water springs located in Colossae, which once transported to Laodicea, had become lukewarm as well. Either way, the water was not refreshing as it was to the people in the areas from which the water was transported. There was one other problem that the Laodicean had, or that Laodicea had, which was not mentioned in the article, And that was because of the location of the city and the major road system, the city was vulnerable to attack by its enemies. And so we see a city of people who had become very wealthy, but had some serious problems. Thus, with that background, let's go to the scriptures and see if we can become even more familiar with the problems of these people. If you will, turn to Revelation 3. Revelation 3, and beginning in verse 14, and to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write. Now you notice that Jesus Christ, brethren, is speaking here. These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Christ is speaking, and he is about to pronounce a judgment on the Laodiceans. Verse 15. He says, I know your works. I know your works. Their works, brethren, became the basis of the judgment that Christ was about to make. What was it that Christ knew about these people? Well, he was looking at a very wealthy, a very prosperous people. Now, wealth and prosperity alone are not wrong. There was a problem beyond the fact that these people were wealthy. Let's go, go ahead. He says, I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. Remember, brethren, the weakness of the Laodiceans. They had a problem with their water supply, and their enemies, they were vulnerable to attack from their enemies. And so to cope with their enemies, the people became adept at conciliation and appeasement. They would work their way through a lot of these problems in that way. Now let's stop here and reflect, brethren. Remember that it is Christ who is making the judgment here. Christ is called the Amen here in verse 14. He is the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Christ is faithful, brethren, and true. He is the beginning, the captain, the source, the ruler. He is the creator of all things. Jesus Christ lived and lives by every word of God. He is the source of the creation and the beginning of the creation. He is the Amen. Now, when we say, at the close of a prayer, Amen, we are saying basically that we agree with what was said in the prayer offered to God. We agree that what was said is faithful and true. Now, all of this is in contrast with the Laodicean, who is not faithful and true. The Laodicean practices deceit. Deception is a way of life with him. The Laodicean is able to deceive others, and he even deceives himself. But he cannot deceive Jesus Christ. Therefore, Christ says in verse 15, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. Revelation 3:16 says, so then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Christ here, brethren, is giving an unqualified condemnation of the church, which is opposite from what the church thinks of itself. Now let's reflect here again. How did the church at the end time become this way? The attitude of Laodicea, the city that existed at the time of Christ, reflects the attitude of the world at the end time. And just as what happened, as pictured in the scriptures, concerning the city of Laodicea and the church at that time, so we find a similar situation described concerning the time of the end, relative to the world as a whole. And the attitude of the world, brethren, just as it was at that time, the attitude of the city, becomes the attitude of the church. And that's where we're living today, brethren. How does it happen? The members of the church coming out of the world bring the attitudes into the church from the world. That's how it happens. Brethren, we must not let the world affect us, you and me, in this way. We are to come out of the world. We must not allow ourselves to get caught up in the ways of this world, which today are Laodicean. We must not allow ourselves to slip back into that kind of an attitude. Yet, brethren, we have to be very careful in this regard, because we are surrounded by this attitude every day, by people we come in contact with. Dr. Hayes said in 1987 that the church mirrors what is going on in the world. And as we read in Revelation 3 and verse 15, this attitude becomes the predominant attitude of the church at the end time. Therefore, as we read in Revelation 3:16, Christ spews them out of his mouth, being lukewarm, gives no refreshment. You ever take a drink that you thought maybe was going to be really cold, but by the time you got to the point where you picked it up, it was lukewarm? Or you had a hot cup of coffee and you poured the coffee and the phone rings and you get on the phone and you talk for 10 minutes and then you go back to your coffee and it's lukewarm? There's no refreshment there in either case. Being lukewarm gives no refreshment. It doesn't cleanse as hot water does. It doesn't refresh as cold water does. Think about it. The indication is it is useless. What do you use lukewarm water for? It doesn't stir up as cold water does. Think about it, brethren. If you go back to a time when you were, maybe you're still active like this, I'm not, where you jumped into a lake in a mountain, where the mountain stream comes down into a lake, and you jump into that with just a bathing suit on, and that, when you hit it that first time, mercy, it is awful. But it doesn't take long until you get refreshed and you certainly become awake, don't you? And that's the way cold water does. And hot water. If you have hot water that is hot, it's real nice. Sometimes after I'm taking my shower and I'm standing there in the water, I'll just reach back and I'll make it a little hotter and a little hotter and a little hotter. There's no way I could have stepped up into that to begin with, but boy, it feels good. It makes you feel good. It implies then, brethren, that this church, the Laodicean church, those with this attitude are useless, lacking in enthusiasm, lacking in conviction, lacking in ardor. I really appreciated the sermonette because it really fit in with the sermon today and some very good points. The Laodicean brethren is complacent. He is self-satisfied. He's indifferent. He's moderate. He's mild, unemotional, lackadaisical. What is difficult about this, brethren, is the attitude doesn't necessarily show on the outside. Because, you see, it's a matter of heart. Remember, these people were well-to-do. The people in Laodicea. They were expending a lot of energy. They were hard-working people. That was not the question. That is not the question. Looking at the heart, which Christ could see, but the casual observer could not see, notice what Christ says, Revelation 3:17, because you say, the Laodicean, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. People in the church of God, brethren, are saying, I don't need anything. I'm okay. I'm okay. They have struck an internal compromise between what they think they need versus what God knows they need. You see, the Laodicean wants the best of both worlds. They can't resist the attitudes of the world. God's answer, I will spew you out of my mouth. Why? Because they are not really committed to God, brethren. In addition, they are ignorant of their condition, the way they are. They don't understand it themselves. They have deceived themselves. You know, they say that they are rich, they're increased with goods, but they have need of nothing. That certainly wasn't Christ's analysis, was it? The Laodicean says he is rich and increased with good. But brethren, human nature is never satisfied. If one has wealth, is he satisfied? No. Now he wants more wealth. He wants power. It's only natural. It's the way human beings are. If you never had it, you know, you don't really know what you're missing, perhaps. But the Laodicean thinks that he has need of nothing. He doesn't need God. He can do everything himself. He is self-sufficient. Or that's what he thinks. Wealth, brethren, or poverty, have no intrinsic value spiritually. But wealth leads one to think that he is self-sufficient. Wealth, brethren, is used to avoid hardships in life, to avoid sacrifice. If you've got enough money, you know, how do you sacrifice? Unless you put your mind and heart to it. Abraham had God's heart. God's mind. Yet Abraham was a very wealthy man. And God knew Abraham's heart. Let's look just a moment at Genesis 18. Hold your place in Revelation if you want to look back here, but you don't have to. But Genesis 18, and beginning in verse 17, and the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. And then God makes a judgment here. He says, for I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. God knew Abraham's heart, and therefore he even felt comfortable to tell Abraham what he was about to do, because he knew Abraham would follow through. Abraham did not have a Laodicean heart, brethren. The Laodicean thinks he is rich, has become wealthy, and has need of nothing. That is the view of the Laodicean. God's view of the Laodicean is you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. The Laodicean does not have God's heart. He does not have God's righteousness, which he needs. And he doesn't know that he has this need. The Laodicean is wretched and miserable, being devastated, and is losing the battle with Satan. The Laodicean is poor. One who is poor, brethren, is one in need of help. The Laodicean is weak. The Laodicean is blind. His thinking has become dull. He is insensitive, unaware, unknowing. The Laodicean is naked. Nakedness is defined as one who is unrighteous. And worse than that, the Laodicean is self-righteous. But he doesn't know that. He thinks he has need of nothing. Paul told the Corinthians that they were carnal. You know, that was an attitude that the Corinthians were dominated by. What did Christ tell these people they should do? In Revelation 18, he says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. Buy gold, he told them. Spiritual riches produced, brethren, by trials, in contrast to being poor. The Laodicean, unless he repents and changes before, will have to face a very severe trial in the tribulation that's coming. So, one gets riches spiritually through trials. We must not get too disturbed, brethren, when we find ourselves in the midst of various trials. Anybody had any trials lately? We ought to feel pretty good. Hold your place here again and look back at 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. as we heard in the sermonette. Christ told the Laodiceans to acquire white garments in contrast to being naked. The clothing, brethren, that we wear distinguishes us in many ways, sexually, status-wise, you know, whether we may be wealthy or live moderately or whether we're very poor. You can look at a person's clothes and generally get an idea. Clothing offers us protection. Protection from the elements. It gives us comfort. You know, if it's cold outside, we put on clothes so that we are warm. If it's hot outside, we put on clothes so that we're cool. Clothes make us feel good. You ladies, when you go out to the store and you go through the shops, men are the same way. And you see something you really like and you're able to acquire it, you feel good about that. Clothing makes us feel good. And clothing covers our nakedness. Spiritually, brethren, if one is naked, he does not have the righteousness of God. God's righteousness is described in the scriptures as white garments, opposed to the black wool garments worn by the Laodiceans. So Christ admonished these people to go and acquire righteousness as opposed to the self-righteousness they had. Now, this takes effort. It takes hard work. It's not easy, brethren. There is pain involved. There is sacrifice involved. There is humility involved as one acquires God's righteousness. Yet when the average person looks at the Laodicean on the outside, what he sees may look good. The Laodicean, you see, is deceitful. He often deceives his brother into thinking that he's okay. He even deceives himself into thinking he's okay. But you see, the Laodicean cannot deceive God. Christ told these Laodiceans to anoint their eyes with salve, so that they would be able to see. You and I, brethren, must have the salve of God's Holy Spirit if we are to be able to understand fully what God expects of us. If we are going to be able to see our own problems, we have to have God's Spirit to be able to do that. You know, if we cannot see our problems, as the Laodicean cannot, how can we correct them? We cannot keep God's law, brethren, without His Spirit guiding us. And in keeping His law, we become like Him. We have to be zealous in this, not indifferent. We must have an ardent love for God's way of life. Brethren, a person, a family, a group, a people, a church, a corporation can be physically wealthy, may even appear to be blessed by God physically, may appear to be okay with God, and yet God may not be involved in their lives at all and in the things that they are doing. It's a matter of the heart. Look for a moment at Revelation 18:7. Revelation 18, verse 7, is speaking here of Babylon. Notice how Babylon, that system that God hates, views herself, totally contrary to the way God views her. Verse 7. In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit as a queen and am no widow and will not see sorrow. How does the Laodicean, the end time church of God, see itself? I am rich. I have become wealthy. And I don't have need of anything. Totally contrary, brethren, to the way God sees it. Have you seen such arrogance, pride, and self-exaltation lately? Brethren, it's in the world today and it's in the church today. This is the attitude of the world. The people bring the attitude into the church. So the church has this attitude, this heart, at the end time. Predominantly. The world itself, brethren, is very energetic, very hardworking. But when it comes to God's work, the world is half-hearted in its effort to do God's will, to apply the way of God in their life. They'll keep a day, but they won't keep the Sabbath, most of them. You know, they'll keep certain commandments, but they don't keep them all. They keep them half-hearted. You and I mustn't do that. And yet, this can gradually happen to us, brethren, if we are not alert to Satan and his devices, and to the carnal nature. The prophets wrote just before Israel and Judah fell. By looking into their writings, we can see what a Laodicean succumbs to and what he does. Because at the time that Israel and Judah fell, they had a Laodicean heart. Turn, if you will, to the book of Hosea. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 9. And it shall be like people, like priests. So I will punish them for their ways and reward them for their deeds. Notice what the prophet says. Like people, like priests. The priests were doing the same things the people were doing. And it wasn't setting a right example. Verse 10. For they shall eat, but not have enough. They shall commit harlotry, but not increase, because they have ceased obeying God. The priests and the people, brethren, at that time had ceased obeying God. Verse 11, harlotry, wine, and new wine enslave the heart. The thing about alcohol and drugs, brethren, is that they cause one to do things that he or she would not otherwise do. The application here, in this case for us, is not physical, but spiritual. Our nation today, in fact, the world, is drunk of the wrath of the wine of her fornication. That is Babylon. And all that that name pretends, brethren, the philosophy, the systems, the ways of this world. Let us never forget that alcohol and drugs deprive us of understanding. If they're not used right, they put us into or give us a false sense of security. Loyalty is destroyed. In like manner, spiritual drunkenness deprives us of spiritual understanding. Amos, as well as Isaiah and Micah, preached to the same generation of people. Amos shows in his writings that these people have all the forms of a true religion, but they do not have the substance of a true religion. Why? Because God's Spirit, brethren, is not with them. The people are well off, but they are lacking in social justice. They are only taking care of themselves, and they are not concerned about their brother, nor are they taking care of the matters of God. In contrast to the Laodicean, brethren, the Philadelphian loves God. The Philadelphian loves his brother. The Laodicean loves himself. This truth is exhibited in what he is doing and by what or by what he is not doing. The Laodicean, brethren, is not serving God and neighbor. And since he is only serving himself, God spews him out. The Laodicean knows the truth, brethren, but he is not applying it in his life. He is caught up in the attitude of this world. Never forget this. Knowledge alone is not enough. In fact, knowledge alone, brethren, is dangerous because it leads us to think into thinking that we are okay. This is all a subtle form, brethren, of idolatry. And if you were to categorize sin, which we try not to categorize sin, idolatry is possibly the worst of all sins. Why did I say that? Rejecting God after he has revealed himself to an individual or to a group. God is speaking to Judah through the prophet Amos. In Amos chapter 2, let's see what he has to say. Amos 2 and verse 4. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah and for four, I will not turn away its punishment, because they have despised the law of the Lord and have not kept his commandments. Their lies lead them astray, lies after which their fathers walked. God says that Judah despised the law of God. How do we know that? Well, the law, brethren, had been revealed to them, yet they did not keep God's commandments. The Laodicean knows God's law, but he does not keep God's commandments. Their lies, Judah, their lies led them astray. Lies after which their fathers had walked. The Laodicean has the same problem. Their fathers, Judah's fathers, walked contrary to God's law. Under the system established by their fathers, they had their Torah. They had instruction. They had teaching. And they had their teachers of the law. In such a situation, there was a teacher, there was a pupil, and there was a relationship. A teacher-pupil relationship. A personal relationship. What did God have to say about this? you have despised the law of the Lord. He said to them, you have rejected the law. You have rejected the instruction. Therefore, you have rejected the teacher. Who was the teacher, brethren, of the law? God was their teacher. And by going this other way, they rejected God. It wasn't just that they rejected the law. God said they despised the law. They rejected, brethren, the relationship with God. What did they do instead? They established a relationship with this world. Compare this to the Laodicean. He has done the same thing. He has rejected a relationship with God and has established a relationship with the world. And brethren, this is Satan's world. We all know that. Verse 6. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel are for four. I will not turn away its punishment, because they sell the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of sandals. They sell the righteous for silver. The Laodicean brethren is coveting money. He doesn't care about the people. He wants a big house and fine clothing. Now, these things aren't wrong in themselves, but we must not put them before God and God's way of life. Verse 7. They pant after the dust of the earth, which is on the head of the poor, and pervert the way of the humble. A man and his father go in to the same girl to defile my holy name. It says here, they pervert the way of the humble. The Laodicean, brethren, is filled with pride. They put self first. That's what they did. Before God, before their brother, they defiled the name of God. Doing these things and all the while calling themselves Christian. Amos 2 and verse 9. Yet it was I who destroyed the Amorite before them, whose height was like the height of the cedars, and he was as strong as the oaks. Yet I destroyed his fruit above and his roots beneath. And it was I who brought you up from the land of Egypt and led you 40 years through the wilderness to possess the land of the Amorite. They had walked with God for 40 years, brethren. God gave them his truth. I raised up some of your sons as prophets and some of your young men as Nazarites. Is it not so, O you children of Israel, says the Lord? But you gave the Nazarites wine to drink and commanded the prophets, saying, do not prophesy. We don't want to hear those things. Behold, I am weighed down by you as a cart is weighed down that is full of sheaves. Therefore, flight shall perish from the swift. The strong shall not strengthen his power, nor shall the mighty deliver himself. He shall not stand who handles the bow. The swift of foot shall not deliver himself. Nor shall he who rides a horse deliver himself. The most courageous men of might shall flee naked in that day, says the Lord. God got pretty angry about this attitude that these people had. Amos 3 and verse 10, for they do not know, for they do not know to do right. Why? Because spiritually, brethren, they are blind. 13, verse 13. Hear and testify against the house of Jacob, says the Lord of God, the God of hosts, that in the day I punish Israel for their transgressions, I will also visit destruction on the altars of Bethel, and the horns of the altar shall be cut off and fall to the ground. I will destroy the winter house along with the summer house. The houses of ivory shall perish, and the great houses shall have an end, says the Lord. The wealth is going to be taken away, brethren, and that system of worship is going to be destroyed. Chapter 4 and verse 1. This, hear this, you cows of Bashan, who are on the mountain of Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, who say to your husbands, bring wine and let us drink. The Lord God has sworn by his holiness, behold, the day shall come upon you when he will take you away with fish hooks and your posterity with fish hooks. God says these things are not going to continue, brethren. Verse 4. You will go out through broken walls, each one straight ahead of her, and you will be cast into Harmon, says the Lord. Come to Bethel and transgress. At Gilgal, multiply transgression. Bring your sacrifices every morning. Bring your tithes every 3 days. Offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven. Proclaim and announce the freewill offerings. For this you love, you children of Israel, says the Lord. They're giving to the church, brethren, but they are not obeying God. They're not coming to the church in an attitude of humility, in prayer and thanksgiving. It says their thanksgiving is leavened. Spiritually, brethren, they're indifferent. They have become attracted to the world. Thus, they are living contrary to God's way. And God says they love it. They love it this way. Amos chapter 5, verse 4. For thus says the Lord, to the house of Israel, seek me and live, but do not seek Bethel, nor enter Gilgal, nor pass over to Beersheba, for Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to nothing. They're going to great shrines, but God isn't there. And God says he's going to destroy those shrines. We're going to see it, brethren. It's going to happen in our time. Amos 5 and verse 21. I hate, God says, I despise your feast days, and I do not savor your sacred assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them, nor will I regard your fatted peace offerings. Take away from me the noise of your song, for I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments. They were worshiping God, brethren, in these places, but God was not in their worship. Their hearts were not right with God. They were doing all of this for their own pleasure. This was not a humble, sincere worship. They went to the feast, but it did not profit them. They didn't come back from the feast with a heart that was repentant and ready to change. God has seen this before. Israel was this way before they fell. It became the way of Judah. And brethren, it is the way of Laodicea today. Because he too is of the world, not of God. All of these things happened just before Judah fell, just before Israel fell. God sent prophets to warn them, and God will send ministers today to warn that it's coming. Turn now, if you will, to the book of the Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon, chapter 5. In verse 1, I don't know exactly how your Bibles are set up, probably the same way mine is. There's a communication going on here between the Beloved and the Shulamite. He says, I have come to my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. To his friends, he says, eat, O friends, drink, yes, drink deeply, O beloved ones. What is going on here, brethren? Christ is speaking, he says, to his spouse. The beloved here is Christ. The Shulamite, his spouse in this case, is the church. The Shulamite, in verse 2, says, I sleep. But my heart is awake. It is the voice of my beloved. He knocks, saying, open for me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one. For my head is covered with dew, my locks with the drops of night. It says here the church, the Shulamite, is asleep. In Matthew chapter 25, if we were to turn there, we could read quite a bit about it within the parable of the 10 virgins. The whole church is asleep. Remember it says, they all slept. They all slept. And in Revelation 3 and verse 20, what we see when we look at the Laodiceans, Christ says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. But with the Laodicean brethren, no one opens the door. Why? Because, brethren, the Laodicean is asleep. Verse 3. The church, the Laodicean here, the Shulamite, says, I've taken off my robe. How can I put it on again? He's standing there naked. Doesn't have his robe on. His garment. I have washed my feet. How can I defile them? So she's taken off her robe, her garment. Remember, brethren, that the garment of white raiment pictures spiritual righteousness. But she's taken it off. And what we see here is justification and rationalization, not willing to do what is necessary as the future bride of Christ. Verse 4. My beloved put his hand by the latch of the door, and my heart yearned for him. I arose and opened to open for my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh. My fingers were liquid myrrh on the handles of the lock. Couldn't get the door open. I opened for my beloved, but my beloved had turned away and was gone. My heart went out to him when he spoke. But you see, the Laodicean moves too slow. Remember that with the virgins, with some, their oil had run out. Their lamps were going out. They had to go and get the oil. But they didn't have time. The Laodicean moved too slow. He was not ready when the beloved came. Verse 7. The watchman who went about the city found me. They struck me. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls took my veil away from me. We see here, brethren, what happens to the Laodicean. to the church when it has not made itself ready. There's tribulation. That's what comes next. In verse 8, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him, I'm lost it. The result, of course, is shame and disgrace for the Laodicean. This story tells us, brethren, how the Laodicean will act. He doesn't have the love of God within himself. He is not converted. His only hope is to get involved with God and to change his ways, as we heard in the sermonette today. The key to this whole story, brethren, is summed up in the works of Christ. What did Christ do for you and me? He emptied himself of the Godhead. He came to this earth as a flesh and blood human being. He lived a perfect life, obeying God and his laws. He qualified to become a perfect sacrifice. And he became that sacrifice. Brethren, he gave his life for you and me. That opened the door for you and me to have a personal relationship with him. As we heard in the sermonette, without such a relationship, we don't know him. And brethren, he doesn't know us. There can be no friendship unless we make use of this relationship. And once we have done this, communication, brethren, is required. How can you have a personal relationship without communication on a regular basis? We do what is pleasing for our friends. Isn't that what you do in your relationships with your friends? You want to please your friend. In the Laodicean's life, there is no, or very little Bible study with God speaking. There's not a lot of prayer, intense prayer, where we're talking to God. There's no obedience to pull the relationship together. There has to be communication, brethren, to promote a relationship. Since the Laodicean has no communication with God on a regular basis, now he may be talking at God, but if he already thinks he knows everything and he's okay and has need of nothing, how is he learning anything from God? The Laodicean, brethren, is fooling himself. He thinks he is worshiping God when actually he is worshiping himself. And he is committing idolatry, and he is not doing what must be done to pull this relationship together in a close bond, which God expects of us. Brethren, we don't have to go to a shrine to worship God. That's what a lot of these people did. They went to church on Sunday. They took their offerings. But their heart wasn't in what they were doing. They were there for show. No, to worship God, brethren, in order to build a close relationship with him, we have to do that privately, don't we? We have to be studying. We have to be praying. We have to stay close to God on almost an instantaneous basis. That way of life has to become the way we live our lives. We build that relationship, brethren, as we deal with one another, as we deal with people we come in contact in the world. We build that relationship as we stay in close contact, close communication with our God, and as we keep his law. Brethren, if we aren't doing it this way, that was here, I was going to say, we ain't doing it. That's Southern. And if we're not doing it, brethren, we are Laodicea. What is our heart? Do we have the heart, the mind of a Laodicean? Or are we acquiring the heart, the mind of God? That's our calling. Do we have the heart of a Laodicean? Do you have the heart of a Laodicean? We must each examine our own lives in light of God's Word and in light of what we are doing. And we must ask God to increase His Spirit in us so that we can see what is true and right, and we must make the necessary adjustments.